We have different gatherings that are planned and opportunities to get together with family and friends that we don't see very often and exchange of gifts and just a lot of fun festivities. However, I am not so naive that I don't realize that there are some people who are a little cynical about Christmas today. I'm reluctant to call them Grinches, but I do think that there are Christmas cynics. Now, I believe that Christmas cynics, at least in our nation, fall into two categories. First, there are circumstantial cynics. Circumstantial cynics. There are some people who are struggling right now. In fact, this is a great opportunity for us to do ministry, to listen, to reach out in love to people who are hurting around us. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people today, and this week, Christmas will not be a wonderful celebration. They'll look at pictures that we'll post on Facebook or Instagram, and they'll think, why can't my family be like that? Or why hasn't God blessed me like that? Or why can't I have a better job so that I can buy better gifts for my family? Christmas is a struggle for many. And there are some people who are very lonely this week. They're lonely because there may be somebody who was here last year who's not here this year. Or maybe they've had something happen, maybe a divorce or some reason that they are isolated and alienated. Several years ago, Billy Graham made this statement and it still resonates today. Billy Graham said, I never come to Christmas without thinking about the thousands of people who are lonely and troubled at this time of year. He goes on to say, I've had psychiatrists tell me their schedules are overloaded with people who find the Christmas season about more than they can bear because of their loneliness and isolation. That's circumstantial cynicism. And listen, if that's you today, I've got a word for you. If you're watching online, I've got a word for you today. Now, the other category I would call cultural cynicism. There are some people who don't understand the true meaning of Christmas, but they see the cultural consideration of Christmas, and they're cynical about it. And frankly, they have some good points. But I saw this from a blogger. This will kind of give you an idea. This is a young lady who I don't believe probably knows Jesus, but this is her take on Christmas. She writes, I think Christmas is one of the most disappointing and insincere letdowns of the year. For a whole month or several months, you anticipate a celebration that is typically the exact same every year. What's new about Christmas? Nothing. Every December, I'm forced to hear the same songs, endure the same talking points about my Christmas plans and wish lists, and see the exact same decorations. She says, it's a big buildup. A few moments of excitement, and then the realization that life moves on and nothing is really different. Social media makes everything worse. Countless people will scroll through Instagram and admire the beautiful, happy, harmonious families that are having the perfect Hallmark Christmas, while many will see these families and see their own families bicker, complain, or just generally not live up to the ideal version of Christmas we see on TV. So what do we say to the Christmas cynic? How do we address that? Well, what we do is we take him to the gospel. We take him to the Bible. I believe we take them to Matthew's account of the Christmas story. So please turn there in your Bible or scroll in your phone to Matthew chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about how Christmas came. And there's some things that we can celebrate no matter what we're going through when we understand the true meaning of Christmas. And so there's four things I'm going to talk about today in the message. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. I know that a lot of you guys love to fill in the blanks, and I'm glad you do because it helps us remember what we're studying in the Word of God. But today we're going to talk about the miracle of Christmas, the mercy of Christmas, the majesty of Christmas, and the ministry of Christmas. And every one of those four words is for you today. It's for you and for me. Christmas does have meaning. It does have hope. It's a joyous celebration for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves in life. So let's go to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 1. Very familiar passage, yet it still fills me with wonder every time I read this and think about it and ponder it. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered, and boy, isn't there a backstory behind this discovery? It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, and he was a righteous man, he is the unsung hero. Now, Mary is a wonderful woman as well, but Joseph is kind of the unsung hero of this story. He is a righteous man. He's a good man, because I'm not sure this man would have reacted the same way this righteous man reacted to this news. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to divorce her secretly. And folks, given the information he had every right to do that, even as a righteous man. So, after he had considered these things, I'm in verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I love how these angels appear throughout the Christmas story. Well, here's an angel coming to a very discouraged, troubled man, down on his luck. And this is what the angel says to him. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him, don't miss this, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel goes on in verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, and this prophet is Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in history. He wrote this over 700 years before it really happened. This is what Isaiah said. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him. Don't miss this name either. Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. You know, that's a name we break out at Christmas time. We ought to think about it all year long. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, how did Joseph respond? He responded in faith. He believed the message. He believed these things about the one that was coming. And so when he woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And then he followed through, and he named that boy Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Christmas story. Lord, it is easy for us to get caught up in many things, not just at this time of year, but all through the year. Thank you that when we stay tethered to your word, we stay tethered to the truth. And Lord, the truth for each and every one of us here today, those watching online, is that we can take steps toward you and we can experience the miracle of Christmas. We can experience the mercy of Christmas. We can experience the majesty of Christmas. And we can experience the ministry of Christmas, no matter where we are, who we are, what we're going through. Thank you for the hope you provide through your son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, again, we know the story behind this, the backstory that is. We know that Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. They're looking forward to spending their lives together, and something happens that changes everything. First of all, Mary is alerted from an angel that God has chosen her to bear his son, the Messiah. And she wonders how this is going to happen. And the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will be a virgin who has a child. Well, she accepts this responsibility. But right after that, she's got to go and she's got to explain it to some people. Can you imagine those conversations with her parents and then with her husband? Now, we don't know how her parents reacted, but we do know how her husband or fiance reacts. And he doesn't react very positively. And you can't blame him. He's in a tough spot. But an angel comes. I mean, he's ready to divorce her. He's ready to move on, even though he's crushed. He's heartbroken. He's a good man, and he still doesn't want to hurt her. By the way, he could have hurt her bad. But he's ready to move on. That's when the angel came and shared with him that there's something special about to happen. There's some things that are going to happen that are going to change your life. And they're going to change the lives of countless other people. And so again, I want to point out these four M words today. And I want to use them to help us understand not only the true meaning of Christmas, but why Christmas is a special, joyous time for you, no matter who you are or where you are today. But you got to exercise your faith. You've got to believe. You've got to take those steps toward the Lord. First of all, the miracle. Let's talk about the miracle for a moment. That's point number one. The miracle of Christmas is found in Jesus' virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. This is the cornerstone of Christmas. Matthew is clear about it. Luke is clear about it. As I said earlier, Isaiah was clear about it. Now again, Joseph was shocked when Mary turned up pregnant before their marriage, and he thought it was over. But what it really was God bringing about something even greater than they could ever imagine. And they had some great plans. They were looking forward to their marriage and their life together. But here's my first point. This is what you need to understand about the miracle of Christmas. And I'm praying this will resonate with you today. What Joseph saw as an impossible mess was actually an extraordinary miracle. Joseph saw this as something that was impossible. Unworkable. Nothing but a big mess. And he's in a difficult spot. And not only that, but now he's got to change his life plans. Not only that, but he's got to go back to his family, to his friends, and to his life, his community. And his perception is that it's over. God comes to him and says, no, Joseph, your perception is all wrong. It's really just beginning. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Actually, I'm doing something beyond what you could even imagine. I'm doing something that is unique, that's different, that will change the world. Different than any other birth in history. And it's going to change your life, Joseph. But you got to believe. You've got to follow through. Now again, can you imagine how awkward and difficult this was for him? I mean, think about his friends. His friends that probably gave him advice as he was working in the carpentry shop. And they'd say things like, dude, man, you got to get away from this lady. I mean, she's pregnant and you're going to stay with her? You're going to marry her? Come on, have you lost your mind? Don't give me this Holy Spirit stuff. We know how pregnancies happen. And he says, listen, I don't understand all this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he told that to his parents. He told that to anyone who would listen. Joseph took a stand. And I don't know about you today, but I wonder if we've got some messes in our lives that God wants to make a miracle out of. Maybe there's a health problem and God wants to do a miracle through your health situation or your family difficulty or even family dysfunction. Or maybe something, your job is a wreck or your life is a wreck in some way. And God wants to make you a trophy of His grace. I think about that story of that child that was born blind, that man that was born blind in John chapter 9. And nobody understood it. It just seemed like an unworkable mess. And Jesus was asked by his disciples, hey, who sinned here? Who did wrong for this child to be born blind? And he said, no one has sinned. This is for the glory of God. And this is the same situation here. Joseph's mess was for the glory of God. God was working out his great plan. So hang on to that in your life today. God may be asking you to take a step that's an awkward, difficult step, but it's a necessary step. For God to bring about something really, really miraculous in your life and in the lives of others. You see, here's what God was doing. This is the next bullet point. The problem of sin needed a divine solution. The sin problem that everyone faced needed a divine solution. Joseph couldn't do it on his own. Nobody could do it on their own. Abraham, for that matter, couldn't bring about a solution on his own. But God could bring about a divine solution. But he chose to use human beings in that solution. Isn't that awesome? And to do what he came to do, Jesus had to be more than just a human being. He had to come as a baby who was born to a virgin. Because Jesus is something that is hard for us to understand. He was fully God, 100% God, and 100% man. Now I know that doesn't add up. You math majors don't have to remind me of that. I can't understand that in my mind either, but I believe it. You see, to ignore the virgin birth is to ignore the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, Mary is the mother of his humanity, but he is from God the Father. He is from God the Holy Spirit. He is also fully God. And I don't understand that, but I'll tell you what, the Bible talks about it. And it's true. And I believe it. And if you'll believe that, you will enter into the miracle of Christmas. Because this man is not just a way shower. He's not just a man who came to live an exemplary life. He's not just a man who came to start a religion or start a revolution. He is the one who came down to earth as God to redeem us, to bring us back to God again. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But first, let's think about this. Let's think about this whole situation of this virgin birth. I'd imagine there were some conversations that happened as a result of that. You know, we've got a lot of things that are in the Bible, everything we need to understand and know to follow him. But if you put on your sanctified imaginations for a moment, there are a lot of things that are not in the Bible that just undoubtedly had to take place. I mean, Jesus was an unusual child. Now, he lived and grew up just like we do, normally, under the normal pattern of growth, and so it wasn't necessarily recognizable. But there were many times and many conversations where people had to be scratching their heads as they think about this unique child. For instance, can you imagine some of the conversations that might have taken place when Jesus was left behind at the temple when he was 12 years old? Now, again, we don't have this recorded in Scripture. We do know that Joseph and Mary took him there. 12 was their rite of passage. That's when they went to the temple for the first time. And they accidentally left him there. Now, don't think they were bad parents. Here's what happened. They would travel in caravans, and they just assumed he was in another car or on another camel or somewhere with another group of people. And they misplaced him for a couple of days. And so they had to go back. And they went back to the temple, and they found him there. Now, imagine, what did he talk about for those 2 days that astounded those people so much? Well, those religious leaders, I can just imagine a conversation going something like this. They find this 12-year-old kid there in the temple, and they say, well, son, what's your name? And he says, well, on my mother's side, it's Jesus. But on my father's side, it's Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, well, that's fine, son. How old are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12. But on my father's side, before time existed, I am. Oh boy, has this kid got an imagination. Well, son, where did you come from? Well, on my mother's side, I come from Bethlehem. But on my father's side, I came down from the throne of glory. Oy vey, what are we going to do with this kid? Well, what are your future plans? Well, on my mother's side, my plans are to go to the cross and die and be crucified. But on my father's side, I'm going to pay for the sins of the world. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day. Then after that, for 40 days, I'm going to appear to my followers. I'll be ascended into heaven. And one day I'll come back again and I'll receive all who believe in me to myself. And they said, huh? Who are you? Listen, that virgin birth changes everything. Several years ago, Larry King was on David Letterman's show. And David Letterman asked him, if you could interview anyone in history, who would you interview? Without hesitation, Larry King said, I would interview Jesus Christ. Well, that took Dave back. He didn't know what to say to that for a moment. And so he said, well, what would you ask him? He said, I would ask him if he was really born of a virgin. Because if he was, that changes everything. Man, Larry King was exactly right. The miracle of Christmas is found in Jesus' virgin birth. But the second thing, not only is there a miracle, but there's mercy. And the mercy of Christmas is found in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Don't you just love the names of Jesus? Now, the name that he was given, his given name by his parents, Jesus, was actually a very common name in that time. Not an unusual name at all. There were, just like there are still a lot of Johns and Marys that run around today, there were a lot of Jesuses in that day. It was a very special name to the Jewish people. The name was actually Yeshua. It was a derivative of Joshua, which means God will save. But never had a more appropriate name been given to a child than the name Jesus to this child. The Lord saves. Jesus would come to save people. So Jesus' name, first of all, reflected his mission. His name declares his identity, his intention. The Christmas story is the beginning of a great rescue. A great rescue mission where Jesus left heaven and came down to earth so that he could save those of us who are sinners, which the last time I checked was every one of us. The word save means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. How would Jesus accomplish this? He was born in a manger so he could die on a cross for our sins. Listen, Jesus came to earth to save you from your sins. Personalize it. Don't just make it something nebulous or abstract. He came to save you, to save me. We were on his mind when he came to earth and when he died on that cross. Listen, you'll never understand who Jesus is if you don't understand why he came. I need him. You need him. We are dead in our trespasses and sins without him. And this Savior is available to all. He was born in a manger in a stinky stable, and the message was first delivered by angels to a group of lowly shepherds because no one is out of reach. I don't care who you are, what you've done. You've not done too much. You've not strayed too far. You're not too far gone. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You've just got to repent. You've got to believe. You've got to trust in him. And so the mercy of Christmas is found in Jesus' mighty name. Don't you love that there? Look at that there again. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the mercy of Christmas. God took mercy upon you and I by sending his son to this earth in this special way, born of a virgin. But then there's this third thing I want you to see, and this is mind-boggling. The majesty of Christmas. The majesty of Christmas is found in Jesus' prophetic witness, in his witness. In other words, what was prophesied about him that he fulfilled. Now just think about this with me for a moment. Let's again pick back up in the story. The angel goes on to explain to Joseph, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now again, sometimes that doesn't mean as much to us on this side of Christmas, but think about the amazing prophecies. Let's just think about that for a moment. I said earlier, this is a prophecy from Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written 750 years before Christ's birth. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. That's not an everyday occurrence. That's a pretty good sign that you've got the right Messiah, even if it doesn't add up to what you're expecting the Messiah to be. And so, by the way, there's a lot of great prophecies about Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But Isaiah has some of the most majestic prophecies. A little bit later, two chapters later in chapter 9, he's going to say, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What wonderful names of Jesus. This is prophecy that describes him. And so here's what I want to say about these prophecies. Two things. One is there is great precision. The great precision of Jesus' prophetic witness is majestic. I mean, it's precise. It talks about many things about how he's going to be born and where he's going to be born. I won't have you turn there, but Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That seemed pretty unlikely until some wicked ruler decided to have a census and make them go back to their hometown. And so it's incredible, the precision. But one of the most incredible prophecies of all was written some 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And it's not in a place where you'd think you'd see a prophecy. It's in the Psalms. And it doesn't talk about Jesus' birth, but rather about his death. So Psalm 22 is an incredible, incredible passage of scripture. When you go to Psalm chapter 22, it's going to be up there on the screen, I think. In verse 1, right away you're going to recognize something. This prophecy starts out by saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Does that sound familiar? Words that Jesus spoke on the cross. By the way, when this passage was given or prophecy was given, crucifixion hadn't even been thought of by cruel men. It wasn't even on the radar. It didn't come around until years later, centuries later. Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? A little farther down in verse 7, everyone who seeks me mocks me. They sneer. They shake their heads. Verse 8, he relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him. Remember what the soldiers and the bystanders were saying, mocking him as he suffered and died on the cross? All of this was prophesied some 1,000 years before. It gets even more incredible. Skip down to verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. By the way, not a bone of Jesus' body was broken on the cross because he died. That's why they pierced his side with a spear. Because none of it, they broke the legs of the other two. It was all prophesied in the Bible before, 1,000 years before. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Remember when he said, I thirst? You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. Remember what the Roman soldiers did? How they gambled for his garments, his clothes? Verse 18, they divided my garments among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. Back to Isaiah. He's got a little bit to say about the death of Jesus as well. Skipping forward in his great prophetic book to chapter 53, he would talk about Jesus's substitutionary atonement. He says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us unto his own. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps to think about the fact that that was written so long before and how specific and precisely Jesus fulfilled it. Not only that, but the sheer volume of the prophetic witness is majestic. It's mind-boggling. It's awe-inspiring. I believe scholars have counted this. I haven't counted it. I'm going on somebody else. But that there are more than 300 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ that are found in the Old Testament. Think about that. More than 300. I mean, some people who are cynical or skeptical might say, well, he might stumble onto one or two of them. He might fit the bill for some of these. But 300? What are the odds of that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I didn't figure this out either, but somebody a lot smarter than me did. A professor named Peter Stoner, who's written a book on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, talked about the odds of this. What are the odds of any one person, not just fulfilling 300 of these, but even just 7 of these prophecies, are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. For those of you like me, a little slow in math, that's 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know what you call that number. What we believe by Jesus is totally substantiated by Scripture. That's what I'm trying to say. It's majestic. It all comes together through Jesus. Be encouraged by that today. Be joyful. You've got the right Savior, baby. You've got the right one, baby. This is the one. The majesty of Christmas is found in Jesus' prophetic witness. But there's one more, the ministry of Christmas. And I want to intentionally finish with this today because some of you need to hear this. This is going to bless somebody here, maybe somebody watching online today. But the ministry of Christmas is found in this other name, Emmanuel. There's two names that are mentioned here. First of all, we've already read Jesus. That's the name they were to give him. But then let's continue on through the angel talking about this this prophecy. They will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. That's a very important name. And so the ministry of Christmas is found in Jesus's continual presence. Now go back with me just for a moment to the book of Genesis. Not literally, but you can think about it. I'm not going to quote any scripture specifically. But think about the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Was it a close personal relationship? You better believe it was. They walked together in the garden. They were together. And Adam and Eve broke that relationship. They broke that fellowship when they did what? When they sinned. Now, did God forget about them? No, he absolutely did not. God had a plan from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, to bring people back into a personal relationship with him. And we see glimpses of it in the Old Testament, but there's not that security. In fact, what did David say? David said, "Do not depart from me. Lord, let your spirit not depart from me." And he said, "Lord, renew the joy, restore the joy of my salvation." We get here to the New Testament. And do you see what they're saying? You see what the angel is saying? Jesus is Emmanuel. God is with us. You know, a lot of people today, they know about Jesus. A lot of people know this story that I've just shared with you. A lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't really believe that Jesus is with them personally. A lot of people think God is some distant and removed God that really doesn't care. He doesn't know what's going on in their lives. Jesus can be with you personally. Listen, the name Jesus helps us to understand that we can have security when it comes to the end of our life and we die and we go to heaven. But this name Emmanuel tells us that we can have confidence that Jesus is with us in life. Isn't that good? Jesus is with us in every season of life. He's with us when we're hurting. He's with us when we're sorrowful. He's with us when we're struggling. He's with us through every season of life. Jesus is Emmanuel, and because of that, Jesus wants to guide us when we're confused. When I'm confused, and I don't know which way to go or which way to turn, and I'm not talking about whether I'm going to order fries or onion rings, all right? By the way, it's always God's will to have onion rings, just saying. I'm talking about serious crossroads in your life, struggles, decisions. God is with us. Jesus will help us. He'll use his word and the spirit to help us to understand which direction we need to go when life is hard and difficult and it's impossible to understand. Jesus wants to comfort me when I'm afraid. I love that psalm. I think it's Psalm chapter 54. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Isn't that great that we can trust in him? Well, here's the evidence of that. When I'm afraid, I don't have to go through anything alone. I don't have to go to that hospital alone. I don't have to go through that widow, being a widower alone. I don't have to go through that loss of friendship alone. I don't have to go through that divorce alone. God is Emmanuel. Jesus is with me when I'm afraid, when there's loneliness and despair and depression and difficulty and struggle. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. God is with us. And then there's a final one here. Jesus wants to rescue me when I'm in danger. When I'm in danger. I think that's the most important part of all. God wants to save you from what can destroy you. So he sends Jesus to walk with you every day of your life. You know, when God gives us rules or things that we need to do and follow, he's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to keep something from us. He's actually trying to help us. He's saying, help yourself. But you know what the ultimate danger of all is? The danger that our soul could go into eternity separated from God. That's why he sent Jesus. And that's why we don't have to be afraid of death. I don't know about you, but death probably is our greatest enemy. Whether you've experienced the death of a loved one or you're facing your own mortality. And by the way, you are facing your own mortality. You may be a picture of health this morning and feel like, man, I've got years to live. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But you're still facing your own mortality, and so am I. And that's why death is the scariest thing in the world for so many people. But listen, Emmanuel is with you. When Jesus is with you, you don't have to be afraid of death. That's why it says in Psalm chapter 116, and a lot of times I've heard this at funerals, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, or the death of his people, the death of his loved ones. And man, there are so many examples of this. Listen, I believe this. I've seen it. As a pastor, I can tell you without hesitation. People who are saved die differently than those who are lost. There are many examples of it. I'll give you one. John Wesley, great Methodist minister in the 1700s, was dying in 1791, and he was asleep. And he woke from a long sleep, and he exclaimed, "The best of all, God is with us." And then he closed his eyes in death. Isn't that great? He said, "God is with us." Isn't that nice to know that when you breathe your last breath, Jesus is there with you, and he's going to help you as you transition from here to eternity? I love the fact that he's also going to be with us for all eternity. I mean, he's going to be with us in a perfect place, and we're going to know him, and we're going to see him, and we're going to never sin again. That's why I love that song, Amazing Grace, and I love that last verse. I guess it's the last verse. I don't know how many verses there are, but that song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's eternity, and that's what we have in Emmanuel. God is with us forevermore. So the Bible is clear. God is with us. But here's what I need to say as I close this out today. He is only with those who will receive him. God loves everyone. God wants everyone to be in right relationship with him. But God is only actually with those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that's where the Christmas story becomes personal. That's where it becomes miraculous for you. That's where you see the mercy of Christmas, the majesty of Christmas, and that's where you get the ministry of Christmas, that Jesus is with you through every season of life. Have you named him your Savior? Has there been a time where you've confessed and you've repented and you've trusted him? Not anything else, not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not church membership, not giving lots of gifts to the church, but Christ only. Have you trusted him to save you? Because he will save you today. That's what he came to do. That's what Christmas is really all about. And that's why we can have joy no matter what we're facing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you for listening attentively today. We've come now to this time where we're going to close out our invitation. And we're going to sing a song of worship to the Lord. But it's also a contemplative song. A song that's intended to spur in us what God has spoken to us right now. Over these last several minutes. If God is speaking to your heart today, please do not resist him. If you're a Christmas cynic, which means that whether culturally or circumstantially, you are not close to the Lord today, there is not a better time than right now to draw near to him. Now that may require you to humble yourself. Matter of fact, it does require that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But if you just humbly would come to him today and surrender, just say, "Lord, things are not going right, and I'm not looking forward to this week. It's not been a good year. Or, Lord, I am so burdened. I am so guilty. I just feel so bad about the things that I've done. And, Lord, the devil's been telling me that there's no way you could love me." Would you listen to the Christmas story? Would you listen to the fact that God loves you so much that he sent his son to be born of a virgin, to be born and to come to this earth as the perfect God-man, to do what we can't do for ourselves? We can't do enough good things to get to heaven, to earn our way to heaven. But Jesus could. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus said it is finished when he gave his last breath on the cross. And Jesus came so that we might be made right again. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made righteous. I don't always feel righteous, and you probably don't either, but we are righteous through the shed blood of Jesus. That's the miracle of Christmas. Then there's the mercy of Christmas, that you've not gone too far. You're not too far lost. If you can hear the sound of his voice today, if his spirit is speaking in your heart, as I have preached this message, you can be saved. You can give your heart and your life to him. And when you do that, the Bible just changes. It just becomes a whole new book to you. And you see the majesty of the Christ. You see that this book is all about him from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. And even some of those boring passages that you thought, what is the relevance for me today? You're like, my goodness, I see Jesus in that. I see Jesus in this book. I see Jesus in this circumstance in my life. I see Jesus with me because he is with me. That's the ministry of Christmas. God is with us. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to grab hold of that today because you're hurting. You're struggling. And you may be afraid. You may be confused. You may be facing some critical, terminal circumstances in your life. But you can still rejoice. Count it all joy, as Kevin told us a couple of Sunday nights ago, because he is with us. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, being born in a manger. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you have made a way for us to walk with you each and every day of this life and to live with you eternally in heaven. You are Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins, and you are Emmanuel, the one who is eternally with us. Thank you. Lord, I pray that if anybody needs to make a decision today, they would come to this altar and pray. And Lord, may you receive the glory for what we're going to sing to you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.